Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus speaks about the importance and the power of repentance. Jesus says that repentance is necessary for salvation. He says, unless you are converted. The word converted means to become, as it were, something else. And what Jesus does is he answers a question in verse 3 from the question that we find in verse 1. Luke's parallel in the book of Luke in chapter 9 tells us that the disciples on the road were arguing. There was a dispute among them who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus answers that by taking a little child and setting that child in the midst of them and using that child as a simple illustration about humility in comparison to pride. About genuine goodness that we see in children. And kindness. As opposed to arrogance. And even as Brother Spears prayed, kind of attitude that Christians ought to have. Recognizing how richly blessed we are. And so Jesus answers a question. We've been in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And of course, tonight, we have a question that we're going to answer. That question, very simply, is, does God hear the prayers of sinners? And as we get into the text of our lesson tonight, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 10. That's where we're going to study from. But before we begin that, I want to pause. I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I thank God because of his love and his mercy and his grace. I thank God because as our Father, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, according to the riches of God's grace. And I'm thankful for Jesus. And that he was willing to come, and that he did come, and that he lived the perfect life, and he set the perfect example for us. And that he offered himself on Calvary's cross. And that God raised him from the dead. Wherein we find the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit. The earnest of the inheritance that God has promised all of his children. I'm grateful for all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. I'm grateful for the revelation of truth. Which we're of course going to use. And which we have been using in our study. To learn more about God and about what he would have us to know. And the blessings that he would have his children to understand. And I'm grateful for the wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. For the church in every place. For the church at this place. For your kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and to work with you in this special effort. And I'm grateful for my brethren who've come from other places to support us and encourage us in this special effort. And for those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come. We thank you. You're our honored guests. And we want you to know that we're just a people of God trying to do God's will. And raising questions, of course, that we hope might pique your interest and the interest of others. And especially tonight, a principal lesson about salvation. Which I think is so very important. Because in this religious world, we find today that there are so many people who have doubts about what God has said about salvation. There are a lot of people who believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. And some people believe everybody's going to be saved. Some people believe that all you have to do is just be good. You see? And so, I mean, I can raise a question. What is going to be the eternal destiny of good people? And when I say good, by that I mean kind people, decent people, caring people, morally upright folks. I mean, they may or not be religious. And nevertheless, you won't find some finer folks. They may or may not attend church services. And nevertheless, you know, you find a friend. Or maybe a relative. And you know, it's easy to assume that they're going to be in heaven. And indeed, it's hard to think anything else. But the question is, will that be the case? And all we know about anyone's eternal destiny is what God says in the scriptures. And that's the reason why we're going to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 10. to raise this question and to answer this question, does God hear the prayers of sinners? Because that question has been asked. You may be asked that question. So let me say at the start that this lesson applies directly to someone who's never obeyed the gospel. Because in this example that we're going to find exactly what the Bible tells us an individual needs to do in order to become a Christian. And for those of us who are Christians, it should help us and bolster our faith that when people raise questions like this, we can answer questions like this from the scriptures. And so I invite you to study with me. We're in the book of Acts in chapter 10. I invite you to read along with me. Acts in chapter 10. Verse 1. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, first of all, let's pause, because we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, we're told, is a centurion. A centurion of the Roman regiment was responsible for at least 100 men. So we're talking about somebody who was at least responsible. But there are other qualities about this man that we learn. The Bible says that he was a man that feared God. The idea of fearing God was a technical expression used to denote Gentiles who accepted the religion of the Jews. But the Bible goes on to say that he feared God with all his household. And if you look at verse 7, you can see the influence that he had on his household and others who were about him. And I would to God that we, even as Christians, would have that kind of influence. He was a godly man, the Bible tells me. He feared God with all his household, had an effect upon those who lived under him. And that's the kind of effect that fathers ought to have in their homes and families. Because the Bible tells me that God wants the hearts of the children turned back to the fathers. And God wants the hearts of the fathers to turn to the children. And you want to know why we've got so many problems in the world today? Because fathers are not having the kind of influence on the families as God would have them to. But what we see in Cornelius, the Bible says he feared God. And those in his household grew up fearing God also. And we're not talking about being afraid of God. We're talking about having a healthy respect for the God of heaven. Recognizing who God is and recognizing what God has done. That he is our creator and that he is the savior. But not only that, that he is the judge of all men. And he rules over all, whether we submit to him or not. Yes, he rules in the affairs of men, but he especially rules in the hearts of men and women who submitted their will unto him. Not only that, the Bible tells me he wasn't stingy. The Bible says that he shared what he had. And I would to God that we would recognize that God blesses us so we could be a blessing to other people. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28 says, Let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that which is good, so he may share with those who are without. And we've talked in these series of lessons about the fact that God expects us to look out for those who are less fortunate than we are. And whether we realize it or not, it may be an open door for us to tell them about Jesus. And he did say that the poor you're going to have with you always. But you know, when you show kindness to someone, and when you share with someone, let me tell you what, sometimes there is an expression of gratitude granted that will open a door where you can share even more. And what worthy message that we can share with those of the rest of this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ to help save their souls. And so we must not be stingy either. But the Bible tells me that he prayed to God. Now there are some questions about this, because there's a lot of people in the world that I find, they pray to God. And some of them don't attend church services. Some of them are religious, and some of them are even not. And then you may even find somebody who will ask you, would you pray for me, when they don't even realize that they can pray themselves. Because God has granted the avenue of prayer to his children. You see? And I know that in some religions there is a mediator. But the Bible tells me that there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. And so we don't need somebody to pray to for us, but we can go directly to the Father through Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our intercessor. But he prayed. And what I find in this is that there are a lot of people in the world today who worship as best as they can. Perhaps what mom and dad taught them. Perhaps what grandmother, whatever influence you had. They are religious as much as they know. And they may not know even how to pray. But the Bible tells me that Cornelius, he prayed to God. But I got to tell you something else, folks. He wasn't saved. In spite of all the good qualities we see in this man, he wasn't saved, and I say yet. Because we're looking at an example of conversion. What I want you to do, folks, is I want you to go back up to verse 6. The Bible says he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, if you've got the King James Version and the New King James Version, you have the rest of verse 6. If you've got another translation, you don't have anything else after verse 6. My translation in the New King James Version says, he will tell you what you must do. What that tells me is, in spite of all the good qualities in his life, that there was something that was missing. He needed to be converted. In spite of how good he was, he still needed to change. You see? Now, good Bible students know that when they come to things that might be questionable, you look in your margin. And I have a marginal reference that tells me in verse 6 that the rest of verse 6 is omitted in a lot of translations. And this is where you can take and put a note yourself. You can take and reference, and you may already have that. Good Bibles do. Look all the way over in the book of Acts in chapter 11 at verse 14. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he's called on the carpet, so to speak, and he basically rehearses what we're reading about here. And in verse 14, the Bible says, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So when the Bible says that he will tell you what you must do, I don't want us to overlook that little word must. It means something else is required. I want to show you something. Incidentally, we have an example of conversion in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Saul, on the Damascus road, he comes face to face with Jesus. You may have the words of Christ in red. That is because this is what qualifies, partly, for Saul to become an apostle. But not only that, he receives instructions in spite of his religious background, what he needed to do in order to be saved. So when he comes face to face with Jesus, I want you to know the Bible says, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Can I pause? This is the attitude we ought to have, folks. If we want favors from God, if we want to be saved, we need to ask the question, what do you want me to do, God? What is you want me to do? And listen at what the answer is given to him. The Bible says to him, arise. You go into the city, and you will be told what? What you must do. So even Saul, I know some people believe he was saved on the Damascus Road. He wasn't saved on the Damascus Road. There were some things he needed to do. Now, if you look at that example of conversion, just take it to its completion. But we're back in the book of Acts in chapter 10. And the point I want to make is, we've got a man here who's praying. And if you look in your Bibles, and you may go ahead and make that reference, if you will, because I've already done it in my Bible. Look at verse 31. His prayer was heard. Now, that's part of the question that we're raising, and we're going to answer that. But I'm going to wait a little bit for before I answer that question completely. What I want us to basically see is we're looking at a man who is good. But we're also looking at the necessity, the essential nature of repentance for salvation. I know sometimes we overemphasize perhaps baptism. And yes, baptism is absolutely essential to salvation. But we must emphasize that repentance is essential. There is a change that needs to take place in spite of how good a person is. And I got to tell you something else the Bible tells me. The Bible says that at the ninth hour of the day, that had been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision. Now, let me tell you what, folks. God doesn't speak to us like that today. You see? And what we're reading about history of how the church, now this is the first recorded Gentile that would be saved. And the Jews had only been preaching to the Jews. And what that tells me is they, like the premillennialists, don't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And a lot of other people don't understand how to get into the kingdom. And we're not talking about a physical kingdom. We're talking about the rule of God in a person's heart. But we're talking about the church, the collective nature of God's governing his people. We are servants in his kingdom. But God doesn't speak to us like that. He did in times past. That's what the Hebrew writers say in Hebrew chapter 1 verse 1. God in sundry times and divers ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us through his son. And so God spoke through visions and dreams. He spoke through the prophets. But Jesus Christ is God's final spokesman. And we've learned that in our series of lessons. We raised the question yesterday, who is Jesus? He's prophet, he's priest, he's king. And he's the one who came down from heaven. The living word, the incarnate word, and shared with us the word of God. And so let me tell you something else, folks. The Bible says again in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Did you pick up on that? That's his influence. And a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Did you get that? You know what he could have said? He could have said, I don't care about none of that. I am what I am. This is what I've been all my life. I hear people say that. This is what I've been all my life. Cornelius could have said, I'm not sending anybody anywhere. I pray to God. I fear God. I'm responsible. I treat people right. And I don't have to send anybody anywhere. But that's not what he did. So let's pick it up in verse 9. The Bible says, and the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken up in the heaven. Well, food was obviously being prepared. And you know what Peter had on his mind. He had food on his mind. But this wasn't about food, especially when a vision occurred to him. And again, God doesn't speak to us like that today. Because we've got the complete revelation of God. This was about not merely the dietary restraints that were given under the old law. And remember, we talked about the fact that Israel lived under a theocracy. God ruled them. God regulated everything they did about their life. God regulated their civil affairs. God regulated their religious affairs. And God regulated their home life. It is not a Bible word, but the concept is. Because God rules over us in every area of our lives if we submit our will to Him. So Peter was thinking about food. The vision was not about food. So why the vision? Well, let me say something about food before I move on. Because we got attitudes about food. Matter of fact, we got attitudes about animals. Just this past, well, a couple of weeks ago. You remember this gorilla story we saw? I mean, people were more concerned about a gorilla than they were about a child. I'm talking about people in this world who have more concern about animals than they do for the souls of men. I'm talking about people like PETA. You know what PETA is? People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. I saw somebody mocking PETA once. They had on the back of their, had a bumper sticker. PETA, P-E-T-A, people for the eating of tasty animals. And I say amen. Yes, because I can tell you what the word of God says. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. If it is received with thanksgiving. Sanctification by the word of God and prayer. I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. Let me tell you what, Catholicism and Southern Baptists have a stronghold in New Orleans. When I grew up in New Orleans, there was never meat served on Friday. But again, I know what the Bible says. You know what the motto for Louisiana is? Sportsman paradise. People live off the land. They eat all kind of creepy crawly things. You know what that means? You could eat whatever you want to eat. That's what those people do. And they know the truth. But Peter was thinking about the dietary restraints. Where God told him what to eat and God told him what not to eat. And I think it'd be a good idea for us to listen to God, because you know what? There are some things we ought not eat either. And I'm talking about sometimes portion control. Because there's a lot of people suffering from poor health because of a lack of dietary restraint. But it's not about food. I know that. And now you want me to get off of that. Don't be messing with my food. But why the vision? Well, it convinced Peter to go preach to the Gentiles. You see, because all they were preaching was to the Jews. You see, they just thought that the Jews were the ones who were heirs of salvation. But that was not the fulfillment of this plan God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. The plan that God had included all men, Ephesians 3:6, both Jews and Gentiles would be added together in the one body by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Peter preached on Pentecost. But the promise is unto you and to your children, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so quite simply, Peter would not have gone to the house of a Gentile if the Spirit hadn't told him. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, listen at the text. The Bible says in verse 17, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was there, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. He had little help. Now, we're going to read a little bit later here how Peter said, you know, when I got the vision, I just went on down there. He got a lot of help. The Spirit told him to go. And arise, therefore, and go down. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius. And he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. Listen to this. One who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He had a good reputation, folks. You know, character is what you are. Reputation is what people say about you. And I tell you what, they ought to match. Sometimes we're more concerned about what people say about us. But I tell you what, we need to be more concerned about who we are. And I tell you something else. God knows who we are. Fact is, God knows what we think. God knows our motives, why we do what we do. And the word of God is a mirror to us. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder and soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And look at verse 13. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom he have to do. Don't you know God knows Cornelius' heart? Don't you know God knows the kind of people who are sincerely looking for the truth? And that they're worshiping as best as they can. And that's the reason why we can take examples like this and help people that we know. To help them to see, in spite of how good you are, there's still a change. There's still some things you need to hear. Which is the first principle of the gospel. He had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Among all the nation of the Jews. And he was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them. And listen to this. This is no coincidence. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. There are six of them. And it is not a coincidence that they go with Peter. Because they have the same attitude that the Jews had towards the Gentiles. And they needed to change. Because there was something that they didn't understand. And I'm going to tell you what, there's some things that Christians today don't understand either. And I'm talking about peer pressure. And I'm talking about prejudice. I'm talking about the attitude that we may have towards other human beings. Whether they be of a different skin color. Whether it be of a different gender. A different age. A different background. Where they come from. We need to understand that every human being, which is created in the very image of God, is valuable in God's sight. Amen. And they ought to be precious in our sight. And they need exactly what we need. They need the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is looking for people like you and me to give it to them. And so I want you to know what happens at Cornelius' house. Verse 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Didn't I tell you he had influence? How many of us are like that? And aren't gospel meetings good for that? Yes, they are. That when we assemble together or just during the week, and if your relatives are out of town, they come to town and say, come hear some words. What? And this man is not even saved yet. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and he worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. I got to tell you what, Peter got that right. He got that right. I mentioned already in these series of lessons, we've got terms like clergy and laity in the religious world. And let me tell you what, those Bible distinctions are not Bible distinctions. Or those distinctions are not Bible distinctions, I should say. The clergy are the people who stand up with garbs or sometimes religious robes, or the people who stand behind a pulpit. The people walk the stage, they're preaching, they're teaching. Sometimes men, even women, and the clergy are the people who sit in the pews. But I tell you what, we are brethren. We are just brethren. We be brethren. Because of our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. There are words that help us to understand that. And there are words that describe those who are leaders or have offices or functions in the Lord's church. And again, the organization of the New Testament church is given succinctly in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. To the elders, the bishops, to the pastors, and to the deacons and to the saints. And that's it. Other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. And so Peter said, don't worship me, worship God. And I got to tell you what, there's a lot of people in the religious world don't get that. God deserves the glory. God deserves the honor. So in verse 27, as he talked with them, he went in and found many. Do I have to explain the word many to you? He found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how lawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with us, to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And here's that statement. Therefore, I came without objection. Yeah, right. The Spirit told him to go. He didn't even know why. He still doesn't understand. But he's about to. I came without objection. As soon as I was sent, I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting. Look at this, folks. I know some Christians don't even fast. He said, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Well, okay, here's our question for tonight. Does God hear the prayers of a sinner? Well, folks, you've read, but you've studied so far, you can answer that. Cornelius wasn't saved. Did God hear his prayer? Well, of course he did. But obviously, it needs a little bit of explanation. And I'm going to tell you why. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 9. The Gospel of John in chapter 9. And as we've already said, you know, there are many I am statements in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in the book of John in chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matter of fact, he also says that in chapter 8 at verse 12. But in chapter 9, he illustrates how he is the light of the world by giving sight to a man that was born blind. And I'm going to use some of this text, if you will, on Thursday night when we talk about why does God allow us to suffer. But I want you to look at verse 31 of our text. And I want you to listen to this statement. Now, this statement is somebody making it. Now, you got to remember, when we study the Bible, we got to understand context, who's talking, and who's talking to who. In verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, this is a blind man. The blind man made that statement. That we know that. And people say, well, you know what? It's in the Bible, so that must mean it's true. Well, let me show you something else, folks. I want you to look at what they said when they answered. Look at verse 34. You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? Well, that's in the Bible. And I know a lot of people believe that we're born in sin, but that's not true either. That's Calvinism. John Calvin initiated that doctrine. That man is totally depraved. That we inherit the sins all the way back to Adam, if you will. And Ezekiel said, that's not the case. And Jesus even answers it here. But now let me tell you what that means. Does God hear the prayers of sinners? Well, yes, God heard the prayer of Cornelius. Let me tell you what 1 Peter 3:12 tells me. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is a time for us to understand the blessed privilege that comes to a child of God. In addition to salvation, we have spiritual blessings, and one of them is the ability to communicate with our God through Jesus Christ. I think we need to understand something. When we say, does God hear the prayers of a sinner? God has the ability to hear, because the word hear has more than one common connotation. The word hear means to perceive the sound of. But there's another connotation. It means to hear and to respond. Now, I'm being facetious. I'm going to warn you. I'm being facetious. You know what it's like, ladies? I mean, you're vacuuming the floor, right? And you tell your husband, you said, sweetheart, raise your feet so I can vacuum. And he's got that remote and he's looking at TV. And he doesn't move. And you say, sweetheart, raise your leg. He said, huh? He hears you, but he doesn't hear you. I think you understand the difference between hearing and hearing and understanding and responding. Let me make the principle spiritual application. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. Let me tell you what the proverb writer tells us. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 at verse 9, the proverb writer says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God has the ability to hear, but why should God listen to someone who has no desire to obey his will? We've already mentioned the fact that a lot of people treat God like a band-aid. The only time they won't talk to God is when they're hurting, when they want something. And we should have more reverence and respect for our God, the Creator, the Almighty God. That we can't just use at our beck and call. Someone that we should reverence and someone that we should respect. And someone that we should appreciate. That he would even dare to love us. That even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The very essence of grace, unmerited favor. The very essence of mercy, relief. Because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. So does God hear the prayers of a sinner? When you find people like Cornelius who want to get better. When you find people who want to listen to God. When you find people who want to do what God says. Remember? You go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Saul was told. And in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse 6 again, he will tell you what you must do. In Acts chapter 11 verse 14, he will come and tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. So here again is the first principle of the gospel. Folks, you know what the first principle of the gospel is? You got to hear. And you want to know why we're not saving people today? Because a lot of people don't want to hear. It's difficult to try to get somebody to sit down and listen to the word of God. Old folks will go to church buildings or church houses and they want to be entertained, but that's not what worship is about. Amen. It's about salvation. It's about reverence and respect and thanksgiving for the God of heaven who has reached down to man that in all of his sinful ways, God knows that there are hearts that are humble, like little children. God knows that there are those who realize that they have nothing to be proud about. And that there are those who know that God is good. Like I heard somebody say one time, God is good all the time, and He is. Even in our rebellion. And so in verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you, is what Cornelius is rehearsing what happened earlier. And so I sent to you immediately. He didn't have to, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Now Peter gets it. Now he understands why he's there. And I tell you what it means for us, folks. We ought to be able to understand when somebody is ready to listen to the gospel. You know, sometimes people ask questions. We've already talked about it. Sometimes they ask questions, just they want to argue. We read yesterday about people who pretended to be righteous. They're trying to trap Jesus. They may try to trap you. But people who are honestly and sincerely looking for the truth, these are the kind of people God is looking for. You find somebody who wants to hear. All you got to do is just tell them. And so look at what Peter does. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, I am truth. I perceive that God shows no partiality. And there's a period there. You know what I would say? Amen to that. And because God does not show partiality, brethren, we should not show partiality either. James speaks in James in chapter 2 clearly about that. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted to him. Did you get that? Who's accepted by God? The one who works righteousness. The one who fears God. The one who listens to God and does what God says. That's the one that's going to be accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace to Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Let me tell you what happened at Cornelius' house. Cornelius had invited his relatives and close friends. He wasn't allowed to worship Peter. And so we see his attitude to welcome the first principle. He says, we are all ready to hear words. And so Peter opened his mouth and the gospel is preached. And you know what Peter did? He preached Jesus. That's what Paul said the good news is. In chapter 15, the book of 1 Corinthians, which is going to be our text for Friday night. We ask the question, we'll answer it. Shall we know one another in heaven? Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Great Commission, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins were to be preached in his name. And so he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached that Jesus is Lord. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. This same Jesus who have you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And then he said that salvation is in Christ. That's what Peter and John said on Solomon's porch, the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 12. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So you got the gospel right here. You don't have to have some Bible program. You don't have to have some cheat sheet to tell somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you need is the Bible. And I want you to know the conclusion after they heard the gospel. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. There were six of them, remember? It wasn't a coincidence. It was six of them. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. While they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? I want you to notice the connection between water and baptism. He's already spoken about one baptism, the baptism of John. The Bible speaks about several baptisms. Ephesians 4 tells me that there is only one baptism, and folks, we're reading about it here. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them. It's a command. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's the one baptism. And then they ask him to stay a few days. So let me summarize this as we close our lesson. So why the Holy Spirit? Why not just tell them what they need to do in order to be saved and leave it at that? Well, remember those six brethren? They wouldn't have believed it. Because the Jews had attitudes towards the Gentiles. And Peter himself needed a little bit of help to go himself. You see. So God was the one who was orchestrating this. Peer pressure is real, folks. I'm going to tell you. And even Peter, who knew the truth, he had a little bit of problem. And I read about that in the Galatian letter. When Paul says, I had to withstand Peter to his face. Because you know what he would do? He would eat with the Jews. I mean, with the Gentiles. But then when the Jews would come around, you know what he would do? He would try to distance himself from them. That's not just right, brother. That's hypocrisy. And I tell you something, we ought not ever be ashamed of our brethren. We ought not to be seen with our brethren. Because that's exactly what they are. They're brethren. They're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. To convince them. I know the Pentecostals have a problem with this. But it was to guide them in all truth, really. To convince the Jews and the Gentiles that God wants all men to be saved. To show that all men have a right to hear the gospel so they could be saved. So when Peter goes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, remember, he comes there and they said, you know, what are you doing going to the house of a Gentile? He said, well, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. So when they saw the Holy Spirit come, they said, whoa. This is the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. And so this is what you mean. This is what we mean when we talk about necessary inference. Then that must mean that God accepted Gentiles just like he did with us. You see how the Bible teaches us? That God doesn't make a distinction among men like the Jews made a distinction with the Gentiles. And we ought not make a distinction with other human beings either. Amen. And so how good people are saved? Well, let me tell you how good people are saved. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Good people are saved when they're willing to change. And they realize that their goodness is just not enough for salvation. You know why? Because all of us have sinned. Sin is our problem, not our goodness. Sin is the problem. And you know what sin does? It separates us from God. Again, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The only thing that can reconcile us back to God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Their baptism was water baptism. You can clearly see it. And the same pattern of conversion we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2. It's the one baptism we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul relates his own conversion in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 11. So yes, good people need to be saved. Yes. Fact is, God wants all men to be saved. Does God hear the prayer of a sinner? I think if a person is not saved and they are praying, I think it's an indication that they're seeking God. And I think that when we run into people like that, folks, we don't have to pounce upon them. Remember, the first principle of the gospel is you got to hear. What we got to do is just try to find a way to get them to listen. That's all we need to do. And if it's no more than finding an example of conversion in the New Testament that will fit them. If they're religious already, look at the Jews on Pentecost. Look at Saul, the book of Acts in chapter 9. Go back to chapter 8. Samaritans. Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. Look at Acts chapter 16. The gospel goes for the first time in Europe, in Asia. And churches are established and people are saved. Because the good news of the gospel is preached, that repentance and remission of sins is preached in the name of Jesus. And so, does God hear the prayers of sinners? Absolutely. Is baptism essential of salvation? Absolutely. Is repentance essential of salvation? Absolutely. Do you have to hear the gospel? Absolutely. Because if you're going to believe something, you got to at least hear what you're going to believe. Isn't that logic? So you got to hear, you got to believe, you got to repent, and you got to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, and you're ready to be saved. And baptism is that final act that will put you into Jesus Christ. As I said from the start, there may be someone here tonight who has never done that. Your presence indicates that you're religious. And I would say that a place like this on Monday night, you're a good person too. Just being good is just not enough. And even if you're a Christian and you've been hindered in spreading the word of God because you've been looking at the person rather than looking at the soul, and I ask you, brethren, to change. Be converted. And recognize that God wants all men to be saved. And every man has a right to hear the gospel. Somebody taught you the gospel. You go teach somebody else. And so we have a song that is selected to encourage those who would respond to the gospel. Would you come while together? We stand and sing.